Amen. Amen. So hopefully that you came this morning and not going to be surprised that we're embarking on a new series, right? So our new series this morning is about mastering our marriage, and we're going to be going through that in the next 5 Sundays. So I was encouraging everyone that this will be an opportunity to invite your friends that you think that it could be a benefit from this. That we have cards in the back. And you could definitely use those and give it to people so that they could take advantage of this opportunity. You know, I've been pastor of this church for about over 3 years now. And it's so funny because sometimes when people will say, you know, I saw your wife, and they were referring to my daughter, to my sister. And sometimes they say, I saw your wife, and will refer to some other lady, but my wife. So I would like to call my wife to the front here, and this is my lovely bride for 24 years. and so we are definitely we're definitely entering a new stage of our marriage. We are going to have our first daughter getting married this on the 17th. So this is my redhead, freckled face, never tan.
All the good qualities.
Filipina lady. Thank you, honey. Thank you very much. You know, for many of you that have been married, you know that marriage is such a rewarding institution, but it can be a very challenging one. But let me say this. God intended marriage to be something that benefit. It is an institution wherein God can express and flow His love through. But before we go through this marriage, this sermon this morning, let me just say a couple things about what's going on. I do believe that in this country that the institution of marriage is under attack. You don't have to look far. You look at the television. You look at ads. How they're trying to destroy, to chip away the foundation of marriage. In recent days, there's several campaigns that have come out recently. In New York City, a video campaign featuring Barbara Bush, the daughter of President George Bush Jr., is expressing her support to same-sex marriage where his father banned during his administration. She's joined with prominent figures like Robert F. Kennedy Jr. to New York City Mayor Michael Bloomberg, supporting the acceptance of same-sex or gay marriages. Now, I'm not going to belabor that point because I don't think it's really worth the attention and time that I need to give to that. But let me just say this. When I talk about marriage, or when we mention marriage, especially in this church, or when we mention as members of this church, we should refer to marriage as only a union between man and woman. Because by the end of the day, regardless if it's gaining popularity, regardless it's becoming more accepted in our world, according to the Word of God, it is wrong. It is not part of God's design. Marriage. What a lovely institution. But often, when we look at marriage, it starts off very ideal, wonderful, great. But yet, for some reason, as life gets in the way, all of a sudden it becomes an ordeal. And if it's not kept in check, people may find themselves trying to look for a new deal, so to speak. You know, I realized this morning that we have different people here, different needs. Some of you have been married for a long time but happy. Some of you have been married for 80 years and 84 years, and I believe that you have something to say about this topic, about marriage. But some of us here maybe perhaps have a good marriage, but yet is under stress at the moment. Some of us have been divorced. Some of us have been separated. Some of us are single, and maybe some of us are not even thinking of that, but some of us are looking that someday you will get married. I believe, as I look at this passage of Scripture, that we all here, different needs, we can find that God has something very specific for you here today. Today we're just going to have some sort of an overview. We're going to look at God's original design for marriage. So for that reason, we are going to look at the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 2, and we're going to make some brief comments and outline of some steps as we begin this journey of mastering our marriage together. As you know, Adam and Eve was put in the Garden of Eden. Man, it was a perfect world. I mean, he had charge over creation. He was responsible in naming all the animals. I mean, so sometimes, if we're not careful, we could look, well, a woman which seems to be like just an afterthought. But not so. Not so. Not so, because I do believe the scenario is somewhat like this in my mind. I'm conjuring this in my mind that the scenario was as Adam was naming the animals, he started feeling like everybody is two by two, but what about me? You know, as we look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, here's what the Bible says.
The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him."
This is the first record in the Bible that seems that God was simply saying something unfavorable about his creation. He said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Now, what is God saying here? Is God saying that to be single is a sin? Of course not. Of course not. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches the contrary. As a matter of fact, he said that if you live by yourself, if God has called you to live by yourself, stay single because you become effective and profitable in the kingdom of God. So what is God saying in this particular passage of Scripture? What God is simply saying in this passage of Scripture is simply this, that God never meant for anybody to be lonely. So one of the purposes of marriage is to prevent loneliness. Marriage, one of the purposes is to prevent loneliness. So there is. Adam was naming the animals. He was overcharged of the creation. And then after he was naming each one, and all of a sudden God says, it is not good for men to be alone. And because of that, God gave Adam woman. I think it's such a genius, because have you ever been given something that you didn't know that you need, and because you got it, you didn't really appreciate it? I mean, God gave Adam something that he really needed. God provided him Eve, and Adam felt that he became complete. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 to verse 22. Here's what it says.
So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man.
What followed, the verse 23, is really an exciting verse. It is because it is a verse that really reflects the reaction of Adam when Eve finally showed up. According to that verse, he fell into a deep sleep, probably woke up with a little soreness on the side. And as he was walking down the beautiful Garden of Eden, and all of a sudden music, la, la. And here it was, Adam hasn't seen a woman before. And then all this gorgeous thing comes out of the fern. Butterflies were going all over the place. And for the very first time, Adam saw woman. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it was like for Adam to see Eve for the very first time? Look, listen to Adam's reaction in verse 23. Here's what he said.
This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.
You know, casual reading of that verse didn't quite reflect the excitement in it. Let me tell you. You know, I pastored my first church at age 19, and at age 19, the devil plays with you. You know, it seems like the good girls kind of becomes naughty. You know, I guess they think that pastors are harmless, so it's okay to kind of be naughty a little bit. And so, oh, where were you before God took hold of my life? It was just, you know, it's difficult. I mean, it was such a struggle to be a pastor and stay single. But then one day, just like Adam, music went on. Butterflies start flying, and all of a sudden, here's this redhead, freckled-faced, gorgeous of a thing walked through. Oh, of course, she was dressed not like Eve, naked. I was smitten. I was smitten. And let me tell you, I began to go on my knees and went before the Lord. Lord, it's difficult to be a single guy. Lord, please send me a woman to complete me, and let her name be Sherry Gray. Adam had the same thing. I think the New Living Translation kind of captures it. Here's how it goes. Here's what it said.
At last, she is part of my own flesh and blood. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man.
I mean, Adam was ecstatic. Adam was out over seven. I mean, he was probably saying, oh, thank you, Lord. This is the only woman in the world for me. Marriage was created for the purpose of solving man's problem of loneliness. But not only that, marriage was intended to bring happiness and not misery. You remember when you first met your wife, your husband? Let me tell you, I see couples come to my office for premarital counseling, and let me tell you, they are tight. I mean, the clasping of the hands. I mean, they sit, the wind can't go through. And the first question that I asked them was, why get married? And you know, I said, well, I just can't see my life without him. And he says, he's just the best. And so I kind of sometimes give them a jarring question. I said, what about if the hotness goes away? What about the things that you like now goes away? What happens then? What happens then? And I would lead them into passages of scripture that talks about marriage being something permanent. So what happened? All of us started our marriage in such wonderful, we can see our lives apart from each other. We see our lives and our future together. But once, it was once upon a time, a wow. All of a sudden it becomes, huh? What happened? I think as we look at our scripture, one of the key verses in the Bible, the foundational verse in the Bible, is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It is God's blueprint, or it is God's design for marriage. It is a foundation of every good marriage. Here's look what it says in verse 24.
That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. And they become one flesh.
So if we look at this verse, it's only one verse, but yet it is so rich in meaning. If you look at this verse, he's simply saying that in order to build a strong relationship, a healthy relationship, a relationship that God had intended it to be, there are things that we need to let go, and there are things that we need to hold on to, or we need to commit to. So what are the things that we are supposed to leave behind? Well, the first thing that we see in that verse, it says, this is why, he says, a man shall leave his father and his mother. That means, ladies and gentlemen, if I am going to build a strong relationship, if I'm going to give my marriage relationship a chance, I need to complete the leaving of my parents and go with my spouse. I love what Dennis Rainey said. He says, after our wedding, says Barbara and I walked down the church aisle together. So symbolically proclaiming to all those witnesses that we had left our parents. We had forsaken our dependence upon them for our livelihood and emotional support. And we are turning to each other as the primary relationship in our lives. It says the public affirmation of our covenant to each other meant no relationship on earth other than my relationship with Jesus Christ and God is more important than my relationship with my spouse. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a very serious thing. As a matter of fact, there's a study by Dr. Dan Allender. He says 90% of marital conflict he could trace to the very fact that people have failed to leave their parents. Because whether you like it or not, whether you've convinced yourself that you have left your parents, you have been raised, you have been conditioned that when things go wrong and when things need to be taken care of, who do we call? Mom and Dad. So the Bible is so dead on to simply say, leave that relationship and cleave to your wife. You know, one of my immature mistakes as a young man was sharing something to my parents, a minor conflict that my wife and I had. I mean, for a long time, one of the greatest privileges that we have at first really was the fact that when we got married, we came to the United States and her parents were missionaries in the Philippines. My parents stayed in the Philippines. So when things go wrong, we didn't have anyone to run to or call. So the situation became a blessing. It is because we are forced to deal with our problems. So we were standing on this room and she's standing on the other room. And in our minds simply saying, you know, we don't have anyone here. All we have is each other. So we learned to work things out. And let me go back to the story. I made a mistake early in my relationships because we had, you know, like most couples, you had some conflicts. So I went to my parents and kind of sort of shared some of those things. And the amazing thing happened, though. It is because as I was sharing to them about what she did, it was minor, but the fact that I saw in the eyes of my mom and my dad, the compassion and the understanding, and all of a sudden the mistake becomes bigger. They didn't say it. They didn't say it, but I could see in their eyes that for some way or another, the way they view my wife was compromised. So after that, I made a decision that if ever I'm going to share something to my parents, about my wife, it's going to be about the positive things of what my wife does. And now every time my wife and I are not talking to each other, and you know, guess who my parents go to? You better take care of that. You do that to your wonderful, beautiful, lovely bride. So what he's simply saying here is that we need to break dependency, psychological dependency from our parents. This is not geographical, folks. A person could live next door to mom and dad, but yet be independent. Or you could live 3,000 miles away from your parents and be so dependent upon them. Have you ever met people that could not make up their mind, not unless they call mom and dad? Every decision that they have to make, I mean, don't hear me wrong here. I'm saying that our parents are definitely a wonderful source, but ladies and gentlemen, when you get married, the top priority becomes your marriage. Everything else is secondary. Your marriage is top priority, only next to God. When we don't break that relationship with our parents, it tells our wife that we cannot take care of them, that they cannot look at us to be the source of strength. It tells our husband that we don't really look, not our husband, your husbands, that you are not really looking at them as the head of the home. That's why the Bible says if we are going to build a wonderful, strong relationship, a marriage relationship that God intended us to be, we need to work on breaking away from our relationship with our parents. But the principle extends beyond that. Not only that we need to break away from the relationship of our parents, but we need to also break away from past relationships. Isn't it amazing about relationships? When things are well, man, you can't even think of anyone but your spouse. I mean, they're the man, the woman for you. That's it. Nobody exists but the two of you. But the problem is, when problem comes along, what happens? All of a sudden, we remember past relationships. And sometimes we even entertain in our mind, you know, if my wife is just a little bit more like so-and-so, man, this would be great. Or sometimes, man, I let go of that relationship. Oh, that would have been great. Ladies and gentlemen, if we don't let go of those relationships, we will fall into the trap of comparison. Funny human being, though, isn't it? We have what we call selective remembering. We only remember the good times of the past relationship, right? But why aren't you in that relationship anymore? Because you've chosen to forget. That's the reason why it broke up in the first place. But yet, we just want to dwell upon those good things. And all of a sudden, we find that the victim becomes our relationship. I don't care what Willie Nelson or Julio Iglesias says to all the girls I loved before. Well, it is before. It is past. Forget it. Forget it. We need to focus our time, not spend any time in comparing, but invest our time in investing in that relationship. See, marriage is an exclusive relationship, and it takes priority over everything else except your relationship with God. Well, I think the principle goes beyond that. Not only that we need to let go of the relationship of our parents, but also need to let go of past relationship. But most importantly, we need to let go of our relationship with our past problems. Oftentimes, people have not spent enough time in dealing with themselves. They jump from one relationship to another relationship, not aware that they have taken so much baggage into that relationship. You know the statistics shown that nuclear family, in other words, when a broken home and a broken home get married together, you know how long it takes for them to sort of establish their home? Studies have shown that a minimum perhaps of 3 years. But so often this relationship gives up after 6 months, after a year. So the foundation that the scripture is putting forth towards us is simply that if we are going to grow and build strong relationship, we need to understand this word. Maybe it can be applied into your life. Maybe you're not married, but you can apply, definitely give this wisdom to your friends, to your children, grandchildren. We need to let go. We need to let go of relationships with our parents. We need to let go of past relationships. When something becomes more important than our relationship with our spouse, we are on the road of trouble. But what else does this verse has to say to us? Well, the verse talks about the things that we need to let go, but we can see also in this verse of things that we need to commit to. The first thing that we see is that we are called in this verse to commit to a covenant that lasts a lifetime. Look, let's read verse 24 again. Here's what it says.
That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh.
It says a man, that's why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife. The word united here is the word cleave. In Hebrew, literally, it means to glue together, to paste together, to adhere together. In other words, you have two people living separately. When you get married, you become one. You don't become two. You become one. You're glued together. So when things happen, you are a lot stronger. Separately, you're weaker. But when you are united together, you become a lot stronger. You know, when I finally decided, you know, that redhead blonde, that red blondish hair woman is going to be the woman for me, I tell you, I had so many friends of mine that came to me and discouraged me. I said, haven't watched your TV? American girls are trouble. When they get tired of you, they go and jump to another guy. I saw it last night on Baywatch or whatever. I don't know what America is like, and I've now come to realize that the media is not America. But let me tell you, but it did not exempt me from feeling nervous. I love this woman. I could see myself spending the rest of my life, but yet all this words that are ringing in my head just made me nervous. So I went to my sensei, my father. I said, Dad, how do you know that you're ready for marriage? And of course, he kind of smiled a little bit and looked at me and says, Hon, the only time that you know that you're ready for marriage is when you have made up your mind that you'll do whatever it takes, spend whatever it costs, spend however long it takes to save and work on your relationship. He says, that's the only time that you're ready to get married. it's so funny because, you know, women are just intricate beings. I mean, it's hard. I mean, I think you could write books and books about women and you'll never capture exactly. I know there were moments that my wife and I, man, we were caught up in the moment and we're just into each other. And she asked this question, honey, if I ever fall into, let's say, I fall into adultery or go out on you, would you still take me back? That's not romantic. But then I guess we'll talk more about this later, but one of the things that women really are needing is really the affirmation that they are secure in that relationship. And of course, when she asked that question, I don't answer right away. I try to make her think that there's a doubt. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that my marriage to my wife was not a commitment made to my wife, but it's a commitment that I made before God, that whatever it takes, however it costs, and however long, it will do whatever it takes to make that relationship work. That's why our first commitment when we become married is to say to ourselves, I will never, never divorce. Now, I know some of us here have been divorced before, but I'm not talking about your past relationship. I'm talking about your relationship right now. Forget the past. You have what is in front of you. When your kids are talking to you about it, remember these precepts in the Bible. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are called to become one. Look what happens when that oneness is ripped. A little part of you goes with your spouse, and a little part of you is taken away. That's why divorce is such a painful thing. It's not only going to be painful for you, but it's especially going to be painful for the children that are involved. So, ladies and gentlemen, we need to make a commitment. We need to make a commitment that when we get married, because I'm married, that we will stay in that marriage, whatever problem, whatever things that come in the way. If we're not ready to enter the marriage covenant that lasts a lifetime, that means we are not ready for marriage. Second, that we find here in this verse, in verse 24, it simply says that that's why a man shall leave his father and his mother and unite to his wife. It says, and they become one flesh. They become one flesh. Now the word one here has really an indication of the union physically. It's talking about the celebration of sex in the context of marriage. Ladies and gentlemen, I mean, I want to applaud whose relationship have waited and used the context of marriage to celebrate that love in the context of what God has blessed. And let me tell you, the relationship, the experience is heightened more than you ever imagined. We need to make a commitment to continuously pursue intimacy. For those of us who have been married for a while now, we know that passion and intimacy doesn't stay there for a long time. It takes work to stay intimate and passionate with one another. It does not happen by accident, especially in this day and time. Listen, folks, this day and time, people are busy. When I first became a pastor, and as a married man, my wife didn't have to work. She went everywhere I went. We had time together. But this time around, it's impossible to have a home, it seems like, and be single income. So she works. She works every Tuesday, Thursdays, and Saturdays. And if we are not intentional about building intimacy in a relationship, it's not going to happen. I've been pastor of this church now for about a little over 3 years. And early, I started using my motorcycle to come to church. And some of you have scolded me because I wasn't wearing my helmet. But that's a different sermon. But one day I was coming home, and and the rain start falling. So I park my car right at my motorcycle underneath the bridge, right there in the turnpike. So my wife called me and says, "Where are you?" I said, "Well, I'm stuck here underneath the turnpike. The rain is really pouring." And I said, "Well, okay, I'll leave early. I'm gonna see you." And so there was. A few minutes later, my wife parked on the other side of the turnpike. Let me tell you, I was Keanu Reeves. I was like Matrix, trying to dodge all the cars. Made it across. Opened the door. I was soaking wet, but yet my wife had a coffee and a bagel. For 15, 20 minutes, we sat there. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I still remember that distinctly today. A couple of weeks ago, it was cold. We haven't ridden a motorcycle in a while because it was cold out there. But yet I said, no, this is going to be a romantic time. So we got on a motorcycle. I started putting it around the motorcycle off of 27. And man, it was cold. I was going. But yet it was all right because my lady was holding me from behind. But the topping to that story is that we went to this citrus picking place. Went to the citrus groves. And man, we were by ourselves. It was just God, her, and the citrus groves. I will remember that. Early in our marriage, we didn't really have time for each other. She was in school. So our time was 9 to 10 o'clock at night. In the back of our house is a little pond, stinky pond. But I had a little canoe. And so by the time she finished studying, and by the time that, you know, I'm just sitting there, I was trying to kind of sleepy a little bit. But she says, "Well, let's go have coffee." So we get into this canoe on a stinky pond, pretending that we're somewhere in Italy. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not trying to reminisce this moment to think that, hey, boy, pastor is such a romantic guy. No! Ask my wife, I'm not that romantic. But ladies and gentlemen, you see, these moments that are taking your breath away are the very things, are the very glue, are the very things that are going to hold you together when challenges and problems comes into your life. Yeah. To be united to each other. I think even kids know what it is to work on intimacy. Here's some question about marriage and romance. They asked these children, and one of the questions is this: what is the proper age to get married? Judy, who was 8 years old, answers and said 84. And the reason is because at that age, you don't have to work anymore and you can spend all your time loving each other in your bedroom. Kids. So when is it okay to kiss someone? Jim, who's 10 years old, answered this: well, you should never kiss a girl unless you have enough bucks to buy her a ring. And look how thoughtful this kid is. And her own VCR, because she'll want to have videos of her wedding. Kids, understand this stuff. Said, how can people make love last? I love what Roger, who's 8 years old, responded this. Said, don't forget your wife's name. Said, that will mess up love. I tell you, kids, wow. It says they become one flesh. See, the uniting here is more than just physical. The uniting here talks about the emotional joining of a husband and wife, the psychological joining of the husband and wife. And here's some interesting thing. Look at verse 23 again. Here's what it says.
The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man."
See, man here is the word ish, and the word woman here is isha. See how close the meaning of those words are? I think because the intention here is simply that when two people become one, it's not a partnership. It's not a partnership. You don't bring 50% and the other bring 50%. You both bring 100%. It is not a partnership. It is the principle of oneness. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, here's what it says.
This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man.
He called them man and woman. Literally, it means they called both of them Adam. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot overemphasize this point, because when God calls a man and woman to be united in marriage, if you're thinking about marriage, that's what it is. And if you are in the opportunity to minister to other people, this is what marriage is. And if it's not based on this foundation, we start off marriage in the wrong foot. And why can we expect it to last forever? Which brings us to our last point. Not only that we're called to let go, but we need to commit to a covenant that lasts a lifetime. We need to commit to cultivating intimacy and passion, because it takes work. But most importantly, we need to commit ourselves to cultivate our spiritual lives. One Sunday, the pastor started a series on marriage, and he called the church couples. He says, I want to invite you couples to come and get a cross. He says, I want you to take this cross and put it in the room that you fight the most, so that you will be reminded of God's command. And so couples came, and they got, at the end of the service, a woman came to the pastor and said, Pastor, give me 5 more. I don't want to take, I don't have time to go into this, but in Genesis chapter 3, when you have time, look into that, because as you study that word, the very first time that Adam and Eve experienced fear and shame is when they fell into sin. The very first time that Adam and Eve start blaming each other and blaming everyone else was when sin got hold of their lives. So ladies and gentlemen, hear what I'm saying. If we do not take time in nurturing our spiritual relationship individually, we are saved and we're destined for heaven, but yet we don't have an intimate walk with God. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you can work so hard on your marriage, but yet it's going to lead to trouble. So if we are going to build a strong, healthy relationship that God has intended it to be, we need to pursue an intimate relationship with our Father. That principle has been said thousands of years ago and still true today. Let us pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize our failure. We recognize, Lord, our lack. But Heavenly Father, your word is fresh. Your word is true. Heavenly Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you let your Spirit work in us, that we become willing to let your word transform us, that we will let your word change us, that our life, Lord, will be fashioned according to your will, and that we may enjoy and that we may cherish indeed the blessing of the say.